Well, brethren, peace is what we're all looking for, we're all longing for. And every one of us knows it's coming. We've got some troubles ahead of us, but it's going to lead to the peaceable kingdom of righteousness. Now, there's the scripture from Isaiah 2, verse 4. It happens to be also in Micah, chapter 4, verse 3. We'll explain that in a moment. One of the few scriptures that appears twice in the Bible by different people. And this scripture tells us affirmatively that he's going to judge among many nations. He shall rebuke many people, but then they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wow, if the world really knew that was going to happen, I think they'd be delighted. I think right now they just have to figure out how we can stop this bloodshed. But God has the program all determined. It's going to happen in the next few years. Now, you all know I have an opinion about when it might happen. But I've heard various brethren talk about when it might happen. I don't remember hearing anybody say any date recently that would be outside of maybe 15 to 25 years. Now, suppose that's right. My goodness, 25 years has gone by like a blink of an eye in my past. When I was young, that was a long time. Now it doesn't seem so long. So, 25 years, my goodness. I remember the International Convention at the year 2000. That's just yesterday. You go forward that, and we're going to reach peace. And the world is going to be a better place. We are going to have some trouble before then, however. Now, you see at the bottom of the screen, UN Russia, 1959. You know that scripture is at the UN? The UN would like to see that scripture fulfilled. Maybe they don't really believe it, but it's there. It was put there by Russia in 1959. There's a statue of a gentleman. I'd like to put this picture here, but, you know, artists sometimes don't clothe their statues, so I didn't do that. But he's got a big hammer. He's got a big sword, bigger sword than I've ever seen in my life, and he's pounding it into plowshares. That's at the UN. And with the scripture text as well. So the world would like to see that time come. And we know that indeed it will come. Now the reason this is in Micah also, I believe, is because Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. Now that's Micah 4, 1 through 3, and it's the same as Isaiah 2, 2, 3, and 4. Now I think that Micah was a younger contemporary of Isaiah. So I think Isaiah really wrote it. And I think that Micah has repeated it for us from his elder friend. But there you go at the end. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, the war economy, the war expenses, it's another word I can't think of, the amount that America allocates to the war industry is remarkable. It's just huge. Now, what if we didn't have that expense and we're just able to use that in a good way? That'll be happening. That'll be wonderful. Now, here is a list of the major and the minor prophets. And this is just maybe a little hope that we can get this firm in our mind just to remember. I told you that last night, Sister Seclemian required me to memorize all the books. But I can say that I've always remembered them all, so this helps me too. But there are 12 minor prophets. They divided six and then three and three by time periods. The first six are in the time of the Assyrian Empire was of note. The next three when the Babylonian Empire was of note. And the last three after that when the Persian Empire was involved. Now you see three of them in red, Joel, Micah, and Zechariah. We're going to be referring to those three today. So we'll just give you a little background there. You see it to the right side in Assyria, we have four kings of Assyria. Now, we don't normally know those kings. I've studied those, so I happen to know them. But those are four kings whose names are in the Bible. Now, you see the third one listed there, Sargon? He's right in the Bible. And for many, many years, people disputed whether the Bible was right, even listing him. Now, nobody disputes it. They've found plenty of tablets and dug up all kinds of records, and they know that Sargon was a legitimate king. As a matter of fact, I won't go into more detail. But so, Bible is right. Well, those four kings we're going to talk about later as maybe the four hordes of locusts that Joel talks about in Joel 1, verse 4. But we'll get to that as time goes by. Peace is coming. Now, the first scripture we're going to look at is Daniel 12, 1, but it's going to be a while before we get there. We're going to have a little background before that time. 4 years ago, you may remember that there was an accord reached called the Abraham Accords. I was very surprised. And I was just delighted when I heard that name associated with that effort to make peace. Abraham, of course, is a foundation to the religion of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Islam appreciates Abraham. So I think that was a wonderful way to name those accords. And I do believe that it does indicate, as much difficulty as we've had since then, that the Arab nations themselves are in accord with Israel. Now, we're going to look at that more deeply as we go later in our discussion. But now, let's see. Something happened quickly there. Oh, I'm back. Okay. There we go. You remember that when, this is in Genesis 33, when Jacob returned to the land after 20 years away, that he and his brother Esau knew they were going to confront each other. Esau came with 400 armed men. Well, that wasn't, hello, my sweet brother. And so Jacob knew, he sent out spies, and he knew that his brother was coming with 400 armed men. You don't have to have 400 armed men to say hello. So Jacob was really in concern. That's when he prayed to the Lord, and he wrestled with an angel all night, and his hip was out of joint by the end of the day, by the end of the night. But the sun arose, and Jacob had sent gift after gift after gift to his brother. And when the sun rose and they saw each other, Jacob bowed himself down 7 times in obeisance to his brother. And then they met, they embraced, they kissed, and they were friends. Now, we're not quite there yet. The sun hasn't risen. Jacob is still struggling. But I don't think there's going to be another war between the Arab nations and Israel. We'll talk more about that a little further. So in that sense, peace is coming. Now, you know that in Revelation, we have three parts. Just going to refer to this a little background. We have the gospel age. We have the ending period of the age. We call that the harvest. And we have the kingdom. Now, when we go to the gospel age, we're going to see 7 churches. Now, we all know those 7 churches, and we know the general concept, which I embraced wholeheartedly, is that those 7 churches take you through the age, and we're now in the 7th phase of the church. But you also have 7 seals, and then you have 7 trumpets. Won't talk too much about all those, but the trumpet represents a judgment. And these 7 judgments have been going through the age, and we're now at the end of the age. So I think that means we're in the 7th trumpet. This is Revelation 11:15. We'll refer to it just briefly. The 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom, now that should be singular, not plural as in King James, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Now I would have thought that was Jesus, but then the next word says, and his Christ. So that Lord must have been Jehovah. And then the anointed Jesus. And they shall reign forever and ever. Well, good. The nations should be delighted. You go down 2 more verses and it says, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. And then it says the time of the dead that they should be judged. But it tells you who the dead are. It's the prophets and the saints. Now, I always thought that that meant the ancient worthies in the church. But I don't think so now. Because if you go to the Revelation 18 and you go to the very last verse of that chapter, it'll tell you who the prophets really are. It says great papacy has persecuted the prophets and the saints during the gospel age. Those are the New Testament prophets. Those are the one Paul talks about when he talks about those that have the gift of prophecy, of speaking, of publicly explaining the word of God. And I think though the New Testament prophets and saints are raised during the 7th phase of the church. So I think that suggests where we are. But it tells us that during this time, the nations are not going to be pleased, they're going to be angry. So that seems to precede the time when finally, in Isaiah, there will be no more war. We have a very similar text to that in the book of Daniel. That's Daniel, the 12th chapter, and that's the one that we're going to use as our beginning here. Now, I know that when you get into prophecy, there are different opinions about technical details and all that. I'm not going to get too technical here, at least not right away. But in Daniel 12:1, you know, I know there are different opinions about this, but I'm going to suggest, and if you have a different opinion, just be kind to me and correct me later. But Daniel 12:1, at that time shall Michael stand up. All the brethren know who Michael is. That's Jesus. Now, earlier, I think it was Brother Bill's talk, you had all these stand-up scriptures on the screen. Is that right? And all these stand-up scriptures mean when a king comes to the throne. Now, I didn't always know that, but we studied the book of Daniel a few years ago, and that always came to our attention. This king shall stand up, then the other world will stand up, and another world will stand up. No angel is going to stand up as king except for one, and that is Jesus, Michael. So Michael is going to stand up. He's going to, I think that's Revelation 11:15. That's when he takes authority. The great prince which stands for the children of thy people. Thy people, well, Daniel was Jewish. His people would be Israel. So I think that's telling us that Israel is going to be restored when Michael stands up. I think we see that today. And then it says there's going to be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, I think that trouble began in 1914. We had a war so big, they called it the Great War. I don't know when they called it a world war. Was it then or afterwards? But finally, they had an even bigger war in 1939. And so they stopped calling the first one the Great One, and they called it World War I. And then we had World War II. I don't think there's ever been a war called a world war before 1914. So it sounds like this is a time of trouble greater than anything that has preceded. And I think that's the correct understanding. And then later it says, at that time shall thy people be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now all of your names are in that book. You're going to be delivered before this time comes. I'm just delighted to have some contact and association with all you people in the book. And I hope my name is there too. And I think that that talks about the time in the harvest when the saints are one by one gathered home. And they're delivered. So we're going to talk primarily about Israel today, more than the other issues. But in Israel, we have the restoration of Israel now in 1948. It's kind of small up there, but you can see the date. And you all know the date, 1948. I wasn't around then. I almost was, but I wasn't quite. Herman Prasad was around, but 1 year older than me. But that's the date when Israel became a nation. Now, because I wasn't around, and even if I was, I wasn't thinking, I don't really know what impact this had among the brethren at the time. But I haven't really heard the brethren say, we all figured it out. But you look retrospectively, and maybe there's something to this date. Now, you remember that the restoration of Israel commenced in 1878. Now, that's not just Bible students. I learned from Ken Rossin that when they asked David Ben-Gurion, when did all this begin? He said, 1878. What did I say, 1978? I said it right. Okay, I misspeak all the time. So, 1878. And they said that began with Petah Tikva. Well, my goodness, that's just exactly right, just what we would say. What really happened was in 1874, a very engaging year, England elected for the first time in their history, the only time in their history, a Jewish prime minister. Now, he had served as a prime minister a few years before, but now not elected. He had just because of circumstance. But now he's elected prime minister in 1874. He turns out to be very... influential at the Berlin Congress of Nations in 1878. And what he managed to influence was that any citizen of the Ottoman Empire, including Jewish people, had the right to buy land in Israel freely. And so the Jewish people said, well, we're going to take advantage of that. And they bought land, and they remembered the Door of Hope in the Old Testament. And so they named it Petah Tikva, Door of Hope. Now, what I was confused at for some time is that there's a, this, is that in Hosea, the door of hope? Looking to Jim Parkinson up and down. Okay, I think that's right. And they wanted to go right to that spot where Hosea is talking about and build it there, but they weren't allowed to do it. So they built it somewhere else, Petah Tikva. But that's where they got the name, Door of Hope. So that was 1878. Well, from 1878 to 1948 is exactly 70 years. Okay, that strikes a bell with me. It's not 68 or, you know, 53. 70 years. That's when they lost their national existence, when Babylon ruled for 70 years. Is this coincidence or is this meaningful? Well, you know what I think about numbers. They're always meaningful. So I think that that's meaningful. But anything else? Is there another, anything else on this? Well, yeah, if you look at Daniel 7, verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Now, what he's going to dream about is four world empires that are going to dominate Israel for a long period of time. Those four world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Thank you. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those have come and gone. Now, I think 1914 was the beginning of wiping away the old ten toes. Okay, now there's different opinions on the ten toes and all that. You know, some people think this image hasn't been smitten. Some people say, no, it was smitten in 1914. I have a third view. I'll just mention it in passing. If you don't like it, just brush it off. I don't think that image exists anymore. I think that image was smitten and broken and gone in two world wars. It was ground to dust and the winds blew them away. And I always thought, okay, that's the winds of winter. But no, it's the winds of summer that blow away those pieces. Now, the winter of trouble is still coming. That's still coming. But I think I think those ten toes are essentially gone. Europe is still there, but they're not ruled the way they used to be. Okay, it's just an opinion. It's not vital to the point here. The point here is Daniel 7:1. In the first year of Belshazzar, do we ever think about when that was? Well, sometimes we do. It turns out to be 553 B.C., and just so you know, this is not a disputed date. We don't talk about it. Most brethren don't know about it, but it's not under dispute. No matter what views you have on chronology, you're going to find that's the right date, 553. That's exactly 2,500 years before 1948. Oh, okay. It's got my attention. A lot more we could say about 2,500 years, but I just let that rest. So I think maybe that is meaningful. Now, there's a third one. Now, maybe you've been to Jerusalem and you've been to the Temple Mount. Ruth and I were in Jerusalem one time together. I've been there three times, but just with Ruth one time. So I thought, I'm going to take Ruth up to the Temple Mount. So we started walking down the hallway, and there was a guard at the end where you come up to the Temple Mount, and we got his attention. He didn't like what we were doing. We were approaching him. And so he started yelling. And I turned to Ruth and said, what? I had no idea. I've been up there. And so a gentleman came out, an Arab gentleman, came out for one of the stories. He says, you can't go up there. This is closed. He says, come back tomorrow. Now, he was not telling me the truth on that. Because I found out later, no, that was closed. You couldn't go up there. Now, today you can. But you can't go up as freely as you used to be able to. First time I was ever in Israel, it was 1979. I was been in Nigeria with Richard Evans. On my way home, I stopped in Israel, and I didn't know what I was doing, where I was going, but I was there for 7 days just by myself. I really enjoyed it. Went up to the Temple Mount, and I found this golden dome. Now, if you've ever been there or you've seen a picture of Jerusalem, you know there's a golden dome on the Temple Mount. And I went inside. I couldn't do that today because I'm not Islamic. But things were much easier those days. I was respectful, and I went inside, turned around. You know what's in there? A big rock, because it's called the Dome of the Rock. So this is the rock where Abraham offered his son. Let's see, what was that son's name? Oh, yeah, Isaac. But don't say that when you go there. What are they going to say? Ishmael. This is where Abraham offered Ishmael. Okay, that's stunning to me. They really have changed the whole thing. So what is that? That's really, you know, Jesus came from Isaac, not Ishmael. Well, they don't care about Jesus. They think of him as a good man. That's about it. So really, they've built a structure on that rock that really is an abomination to the ransom doctrine. Now, they don't mean it to be that, but I mean, that's what I'm going to suggest. Now, you know that in Daniel 11:31, there's a time prophecy about 1260 years in the 12th chapter and the 7th chapter. But Daniel 11:31, that's where it starts, when the abomination of desolation is set up. And we say that's the doctrine of the Mass. I agree. I think that's right. This is spiritual Israel. The abomination in spiritual Israel is the doctrine of the Mass that claims you have to keep recreating this sacrifice over and over because one time wasn't good enough. So that's 539-1799. I'm on board with that. I think that's all correct. 100%. Right in third volume. But is there a possibility that there might be a parallel application to natural Israel? If that's true, when was that abomination put on the Temple Mount for natural Israel? Check Wikipedia and you'll find the date 688 AD. Now go 1260 years from there. You know where I'm going to go. 1948. It exactly works. So I think that these 1948 is not just a random year. Now there's a fourth one, and that's Genesis 8, 4, and 5. I'm not going to talk about it. You can read it. Think about it if you want. I don't want to take time to detail all the details. So I think that there are four pointers to 1948. And when I hear four, I think, okay, Daniel said there would be four empires that were going to control Israel. So maybe those four empires also kind of have a little four tokens of 1948 when finally Israel will be free and independent and ready to begin the work of progressing towards the kingdom of God. Now, we've got here the book of Joel. We mentioned earlier those four kings, Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sargon, and Sennacherib. Now, if you look in Joel 1, verse 4, you see the text there. It talks about four swarms of creatures that are going to invade Israel. Now, the very last of those, we know, was Sennacherib, because Joel is all about the Sennacherib invasion of Israel. And that's the one when Hezekiah was king. Now, you'll find this at great detail in Isaiah chapter 36, 37, and 38. We're not going to look at all that detail. But brethren have talked about that before, and I've learned from them that that probably is a picture of the final trouble that's going to come on Israel. Ezekiel 38, that one. I think that's true. But all of these first three kings also gave Israel trouble. They invaded Israel. And I'm going to suggest that because there are four of them, these are the four invasions that Israel struggled with way back in Joel's day and earlier. And if the last one is prophetic of Armageddon, Ezekiel 38, maybe the other three are prophetic of wars against Israel in our day. Well, that's my suggestion. It's interpretation. If you like it, fine. But we have had three wars of the Arabs, starting in 1948, in 1967, and in 1973. And that's it. You say, now, wait a minute, there's war going on right now, and Israel has had other wars as well. But these are the only times when Arab countries nearby have attacked Israel with a view to destroying them and removing them. So is it possible that those four invasions maybe pertain to the four difficulties Israel is going to receive? Now, today, you know that Israel is involved in a war. But it's not like an Arab country attacked them. You've got people inside their own country that attacked them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that soon. But I don't think there's going to be another Arab war attacking Israel. I don't think so. Now, a few years from now, when that happens, you tell me and remind me what I said. But I don't think it's going to happen. Because remember those Abraham Accords? The Arab countries don't want to attack Israel. They've tried. They've lost. They started with, well, what did they, if I have that down here. They started in 1948 with Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen helped them out. In 1967, that was down to Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. In 1973, it was down to Egypt and Syria. And I don't think anybody wants to tackle them anymore. You know that Iran was not involved in any of those wars because all of those ended in 1973. It wasn't until 1979 that Iran, that used to be called Persia back in the 1930s, that Iran had a revolution. I remember that. I was overseas at that time with Richard Evans. I heard about it over there. And that didn't turn out well for America. And ever since then, Iran has been led by radicals that have nothing more life better to do than to plan for the destruction of the nation of Israel. And that's what's going on today. Hamas has been funded by Iran. Hezbollah in the north, funded seven times as much as Hamas. Why more? Why? Because Hamas is Sunni. Hezbollah is Shiite. Iran is Shiite. So they're helping out anybody who wants to attack Israel, but not as much as they help the others. And Yemen? Well, Yemen is attacking too. Yemen and the Houthi rebels are Shiite, and they're sponsored by Iran. That's why Saudi Arabia and Iran are not really friendly. Saudi Arabia is Sunni, Iran is Shiite, and in Yemen there's been a civil war going on where Saudi Arabia has been on one side and Iran on the other side. So today they're financing the Houthi rebels. That's why the Houthi rebels are shooting missiles. Now, I was really surprised when Iran sent 300 missiles and drones against Israel. Boy, do you think if somebody did that to America, that would start a war? But God intervened in a way that not one of those killed an Israeli. Do I have that right? I think so. A couple of them landed, but not one Israeli was killed in it. Wow, it's just remarkable. Iran, I don't think, is going to get the message yet, because in Ezekiel 38, Persia, Iran, is one of the first allies in Ezekiel 38. So maybe those are the three last Arab wars. We'll see. Okay. Now we're going to go to Elijah, and we're just going to remind you of the experience in Elijah. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And you remember in this experience with Elijah, he was at Mount Horeb. He had fled from Jezebel. He's in despair. God says, I have something to show you. Come to the cave, to the mouth of the cave. So he went to the mouth of the cave, and there he saw the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Now, I have a suggestion, not unique with me. I learned it from a brother who probably doesn't even recognize it, but I got it from him, but maybe I distorted the thought. But I got the thought that the winds would be the wars that have traversed the Western world from 1914 forward. Well, that would be from 1914 to 1945. That's a period of 31 years. Now, it just so happens that way back in the time when Joshua was invading the land of Israel, it turns out that he got involved in a war against two different coalitions, one in the south and one in the north. Almost reminds you of the two world wars that we've had. And then at the end of both those wars, it lists every city that Joshua conquered. And at the end, it tells you the number. The number was 31 cities that he conquered. Well, that's exactly the number of years between 1914 and 1945. Okay, maybe that's meaningful then. So I think the winds of war probably ended with 1945 in this respect, at least. And then what we had was the earthquake. And the great earthquake shook the mountains. I think that represents the governments of this earth, the big empires. 1947, India, huge country, got free from England. 1948, Israel. In the 1960s, much of Black Africa got independence. In the 1970s, Indochina. And then to my great stunned surprise, because it didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen, in the 1980s, late in the 1980s, the Soviet Union broke apart. In 1989, Poland, Hungary, and Romania came out from the burden of that problem. Now, the Soviet Union didn't dissipate totally for a couple of years after that. But that's the time when everybody took note and was surprised, myself included. That was meaningful. I didn't know what was going to happen to Russia after that, but we still are expecting Ezekiel 38. Well, now it's turning in a way that I don't think as well of Russia as I had hoped. So it looks like Ezekiel 38 is still on the agenda. Anyway, wind, earthquake, and then the fire. Well, what the fire? I think since since the 1990s. There has been diversified troubles throughout the world. Terrorist attack, 9/11, three U.S. conflicts in the Middle East, embassy bombings that are so many we've lost count, and they tend to fade from memory. Libya, Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, Nairobi, all in this difficulty. Russia and Ukraine, now at war. Nigeria, suffering Islamic killings of Christians in large numbers. China, incarcerating and sometimes killing religious entities that are in China. This is not pleasant. There's more to come. I think we're in the fire phase. Well, now, that's interesting. Three phases for the world. Now we've got three phases, perhaps, with respect to Israel. We've talked about the wars. They ended in 1973. So what's coming next? Well, in 1978, 5 years later, that began the peace process. So I think we're in that peace process still, but we've had a lot of countries join that peace process. Do I have them here? Well, we've had, I thought I listed them. I don't have the list here, but a lot of countries in the Middle East that have been making those Abraham Accords with Israel. And even Saudi Arabia, who hasn't formally signed up, is kind of informally signed up with them. And I think we're now where it took years for that to happen, from 1973, really 1978 in a way when it started, until about 2020 when the Abraham Accords were settled, before that finally took place. What's going on now, I suggest, we'll just see as we observe things, is a final phase where Israel is reclaiming the land that really properly belongs to them. Now, we know that they're in the land and they have the state of Israel where they should be. Now, at the south of Israel, there's something called the Wadi al-Arish that I learned from brethren in their discourses is the river of Egypt that Abraham was told would be the southern border of Israel. So they got the southern border. But Gaza, you know, it was Ariel Sharon that gave away Gaza. He actually sent his army in, and he told the army to come in and uproot the Israelites there and pull them out and let Gaza be on their own. When he did that, what happened in Gaza is they went to the Jewish places that they could have used with great, you know, interest, and they burned them all up and destroyed them. Okay, that shows you the flavor. Now, what have they done with the billions and billions of money since then? They built underground tunnels preparing for disaster. And finally, that surfaced last year, October 7th, 2023. I was surprised. I didn't expect that. But now we see it. Now, other brethren told me something's going to happen this year. Paul Agnew told me that repeatedly. I know why. He had good reasons for it. But I was just hesitant. But when that happened, I thought, oh, okay, I think maybe he's got a point. I'm not going to talk about why that date just right now. But from that time forward, I think maybe Israel is involved in a struggle to get their land back. Now, does Gaza really belong to Israel or does it not? Joshua 13:3 says it absolutely does. An angel visited Joshua when he was an old man, and he said on behalf of God, you're doing well, you've done a lot, but you haven't got everything. And among the places he says you need to get is Gaza. By name, the Gazathites are part of your land. Well, Israel is struggling today because I think they didn't accept what God gave them before. And they tried for some easy way out. Well, that turned into a disaster. I don't think anybody in Israel today in the government, in the leadership, is thinking about giving Gaza back again. So I think we're in the last part. I think we're in the third part where the land is going to be restored. I think the West Bank and Gaza. Is it going to be right away? No, these things take time, just like the peace negotiations took time. I think it's going to take years. I think that's finally going to take us to the place where there's going to be a crescendo. Why is Ezekiel 38 going to happen? Why are they going to attack Israel? I don't know, but I'll give you a suggestion. What I've heard since 2023, last year, more and more is the two-state solution. the two-state solution. Now, just about a week ago before this convention, I heard that Norway, Ireland, and Spain have formally recognized a state inside of Israel that's not Israel. I don't know how they expressed it. And I thought, what? That's like a foreign state saying, we recognize Texas as independent. Oh, well, thank you. It's none of your business, right? So they're recognizing. So I do wonder, is that going to be the predicate for finally insisting how Israel should care for the problem that they have? Maybe. Maybe that's the point. Maybe it's a two-state solution. But in the end, there's going to be peace. In the end, there will. Now, I would like to, our time is going, so we don't have time to go into all the detail we'd like to, but I would just say this. Zechariah 12, 6 through 8 talks about Israel being a hearth of fire among the wood, a torch among the sheaves. They're going to devour, and Jerusalem will be inhabited again. That happened in the three Israelite wars. They were a torch. They devoured, and they got Jerusalem again. There's one more war, Ezekiel 38. But there's no mention of Israel conquering their enemies in the next war. That would be the most dire conflict against them. God is the one that is going to reap this reward, this victory. Ezekiel 38, 21 to 23. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Not Israel against them. Every man's sword against the brother. Zechariah 12, verse 9. God will, quote, destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Micah 5, 5. Seven kings, the church beyond the veil. Eight princes, the ancient worthies, will intervene on behalf of Israel. Joel 2, 18 and 20. God will, quote, be jealous for his land and his people, and he will remove far off from you the northern army. Now, earlier we talked about Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And when Sennacherib took that letter from, when Hezekiah took that letter from Sennacherib, he took it to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. He said, we have no hope. We can't withstand the might of this force. And Isaiah stepped forward on behalf of God. And he said, you won't even need to fight in this battle. They won't shoot an arrow into the city. And they woke up the next morning and they saw all the dead bodies out there. Well, there's another episode too. Our time is fleeting. We're going to do this quick. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I learned this from probably two brothers, Stuart Sowers and Carl Hagensick, but I think they're both right. Jehoshaphat was attacked, a good king, by three enemies, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. My goodness, in Revelation, three enemies tell the kings of the earth to go down against Israel, the Battle of Armageddon. And those three enemies, they prayed. They prayed before God with all their little ones and their wives and their families, and they said, we need your help. So Jehaziel stepped forward, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14, 17, and 22, and he says, don't worry. Don't send your army out. Send your singers out. And the singers went out and praised, and as they did, and they looked over the valley, the enemy coming upon them, Ammon and Moab got together and destroyed Edom. And then Ammon and Moab fought against each other and destroyed themselves. Now, why is this meaningful to me? Because I think Israel is not going to fight at the crescendo of the kingdom. Now, they have already. I'm not a warrior. I wouldn't be in their army. But God has blessed them. He has caused them to be a coal of fire and to burn their enemies. But I don't think that's the way the kingdom is going to begin. We're going to close now with a couple of scriptures. Israel will be at peace. Their troops will be at peace. Their people will be at peace. And then, at last, the sweet blessing of the kingdom will begin to flow. Quote, Micah 5, 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from Jehovah, as the showers upon the grass. You ever wake up in the morning to a sweet, refreshing dew? It's not a military engagement. It's beautiful. Zechariah 14, 8 and 9. Living water shall go out from Jerusalem, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. Then, gradually, over time, God will wipe away all tears except these kind. All tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Thank you.